This last week, our family was just briefly watching a news report, and it had showed some of the debris from the plane that had crashed in Egypt, tennis shoes, some other personal items of some of the passengers just lying there in the desert. And they showed a photo of a little boy who was playing in the airport terminal, and then said that that little boy had, shortly after that photo was taken, had boarded that Russian plane and was now gone. Simultaneously, in the room, I heard two gasps and a sigh of pity and despair. Both Jan and Rebecca responded immediately the very same way. And it was one of pity because we all recognize there's nothing anybody can do to help that little boy. And we feel the same way about so many other great needs of people that are around us. We just feel helpless. It just seems like there's nothing to do. Sometimes not because the individual is out of reach, but because the needs seem to be insurmountable. How can we help when the need is so great that it is clearly beyond our personal ability to make any appreciable difference at all? Now, that can be a legitimate response to observing the needs of others. But there's another factor that actually renders that a mere excuse. It doesn't change the fact that we are unable in ourselves to make any appreciable difference for the needs of those around us. But the other part of that is our Savior doesn't expect us to do that in our own strength. He teaches now, once again, in the opening verses of this chapter, a lesson that he has taught before, a lesson that we have learned before, that we have understood, probably have even agreed with, maybe even made a decision to utilize the grace that Christ offers. And yet, Christ thought it necessary to repeat the lesson again, and Mark decided that it was important for us to read that lesson again. That lesson is Jesus provides grace to serve. The very love that constrains us to want to respond in gratitude and service to Him, that same love also equips us to be able to make a difference, even when we all know full well our individual effort really cannot help. As this chapter opens, Christ is still in Decapolis. That's where chapter 7 left off. We had in chapter 7, two instances of Christ's ministry to Gentiles. The Syrophoenician woman up in Syria, Lebanon. And then he traveled through Syria and came down to Decapolis area, and that's where he healed the man who was mute and deaf. Now, in neither one of those instances of great need are the disciples even in the picture. They were certainly there. They are always traveling with Christ, but they don't even get a mention. They had no role in those instances of need. But now Mark reintroduces them, and we realize that as they are still in Decapolis, still in Gentile territory, a fact that Mark doesn't make a big deal about here, that these are Gentiles, is not really pertinent to the story. We might wonder, why another feeding miracle? Well, the other one was in Jewish territory. This one's in Gentile territory. That might explain the near repetition here. But it's a different story. It's a different location. It is a different group of people. But there's something that is the same. And that is that God's people, again, need the lesson. That even though the need is way beyond their individual or even collective ability to meet, Christ is there. Christ is here. Christ can provide the grace we need to actually make a difference in the lives of people. Now, the first step in that is for us to share Christ's burden. And so that's the focus of the opening verses. Jesus has a burden, and he wants to share that with us, with the disciples on that occasion, but it's written here for us so that we can share. And notice in verse 1, in those days, connecting then with the previous events at the end of chapter 7, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him. That's a summons. That's now the first mention we have that the disciples are still there and are still watching. It's all they've done so far is watch, but it's time for them to stop watching and start participating in ministry. So he summons the disciples. And I want us to all just picture ourselves as being a part of this summons. Come to listen, come to observe. There is a lesson here that you have to understand. And just put it out of your consciousness that this is a lesson we've heard before, and actually it wasn't very many weeks ago. There's a reason he's repeating. It's because we haven't got it yet. Here's another opportunity. So Jesus shares his burden for service, and that all starts with him discerning that there are needs among people around us. What has he discerned? Mark has already told us in the first verse that this great crowd that had gathered had nothing to eat. That is why he called the disciples, and he said to them in verse 2, I have compassion on the crowd. Now let's pause there for a moment. Sometimes that point alone distinguishes Christ from the rest of us. What Mark is communicating in this quotation, this is Christ himself saying he has compassion. Elsewhere, Scripture tells us that he had compassion. Here, Christ tells us he has compassion. A compassion is not just pity. With pity, we can feel sorry for somebody else who's facing a need. Compassion is going on to the next step and says, I need to do something. I must be a part of the answer. Okay, there's the first part of this lesson. Christ cares. Christ has a concern for people. These people had not just been thoughtless. They left their homes and had no provision of food. No doubt they had had provision, and that provision had lasted some time. But as verse 2 goes on to tell us, Christ also knows something else, that they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. 3 days, they probably have not been fasting for 3 days in the wilderness. They have probably been eating. They probably brought food along with them. Christ will tell us in the next verse, as we'll see, that some of them have come from quite a distance. You see, when Christ was ministering in Galilee, that's a fairly compact area. People may have traveled 5, maybe 10 miles to be with Christ. But the Decapolis is a sprawling area. They're still up near the Sea of Galilee, but the Decapolis, that's the northernmost part. The Decapolis, the 10-city confederation, goes well down into modern-day Jordan. And some of these people may have traveled all day just to get to Christ. Now they have spent one day with him or 2 days with him and have a long journey to go back. They've run out of food. For all of their best efforts, they have a need. And Christ cares about that need. These people apparently have also a real interest in Jesus. For them to have been with Jesus for these 3 days, that was a purposeful journey they came. Their journey continues as they need to go home, but they are there because of Christ. We don't know anything else about their relationship with Christ. It's remarkable that for all of the descriptions we have, this now our third in a sequence of ministries in Gentile territory, we've not had even one hint that he's been teaching them. Maybe he did. We don't know that he didn't, but that's not the focus. Instead, Matthew records the same circumstance, and he only comments as well about the healings that Christ was performing. This was not the time for teaching ministry among the Gentiles, but Christ has not forgotten them. And I think that's a pertinent reminder for us. Even as Mark was writing this book years later, already the majority of his readers were Gentile believers. To remember now, oh, he cared for Gentiles. Even then, he cares for us. Almost all of us are Gentiles in that sense. Gentile believers. And he cares for us a great deal. And expects us to use the care he's given to us to minister to others. The dilemma in verse 3 is even more acute. As Christ observes, and all of this has contributed to his compassion, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Now this is Christ talking, and he's not just speculating. He knows. He knows the level of need here. He knows the distance, as he ends verse 3 by saying some of them have come from far away. He knows their current measure of strength. He knows their lack of provision. He knows the journey ahead. Putting all of those things together, I have compassion on the crowd. And it's very simply, why is he telling us that? He wants us to share that compassion. That has to be the first step. Striving to serve others for any other motivation. If deep down you're doing something but you really don't care, that's never going to work out in a way that honors the Lord and truly meets the need. Let's note further that these are not actually what we might consider poor people. God's word and Christ himself has much to say elsewhere about our responsibilities toward those that are in poverty, that are impoverished for various reasons. These people are not impoverished. These people, no doubt, have homes, they have jobs, they have means of support. This is not a systemic issue. This is a temporary need. Help meet this need is Christ's implicit call to get these people back on their way, back on their feet. Care enough to help them out. So Christ discerns the need. Verses 4 and 5, he expects help with this project. He expects the help of his people. But that presents the obstacle as well. Christ expects his people to help him meet the needs of others around. But the obstacle is that his people don't feel very well equipped. Don't feel up to the task. They also might not have sufficient measure of compassion, but he's already addressed that. Now let's suppose that they actually care, but they don't think there's anything they can do. It's out of our hands, beyond our reach. We're helpless in this endeavor. And that conclusion becomes the obstacle to Christ getting the help he needs, the help he expects, the help he can claim as legitimate because all that he has provided for us. How will he deal with that obstacle? Well, let's hear the disciples voice their obstacle first and see if we can't identify with them. His disciples have just heard Christ explain the need and his desire to help. So his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" Now the Lord hasn't answered that question for them. He has only posed the need and the desire he has to meet the need. What he's really done here by having stopped at that point, he said all he planned to say at the end of verse 3, and then he just waited for the disciples to respond. What he's doing there is letting his people sense the challenge. And the disciples are sensing it very strongly. They fully appreciate the weight of the situation, and how could we do this? How could anybody do this is their implication. There's no bread available here in the wilderness. We're a long way from any resources. In fact, can you detect in their statement a degree of frustration? You shouldn't even be asking us. You shouldn't even be presenting this need to us, since you know we have no access of resources to meet this need. Now, we don't identify with the idea of having to feed a great crowd of people having no food to start with. What we do identify with, though, is face-to-face with an individual or set of individuals with needs and feel like, well, here's where my resources fall short, we might think. I don't have time. I just don't have time to help somebody else. It's requiring all of my energy to care for myself. Now, granted, at times we all are in the needy category. But nobody lives in the needy category. Okay, those are temporary circumstances. God gives grace. Things resolve. You come back. And now you're in the serving category again. But it just seems that we don't have time. I don't have enough energy to do that. It just takes all I can to take care of myself. I don't have the financial resources to meet that. That's going to cost some money. Things are pretty tight. Okay, all of this is all part of what the disciples... How can anybody do this? This is too much. You shouldn't even be suggesting that we have a responsibility here. But you see, that's exactly what Christ is suggesting. That you do have a responsibility. Next, in verse 5, the Lord lets us see our weakness. He asks a question, how many loaves do you have? Okay, now that's likely a question just among the disciples. Take stock, how much bread do we have on hand for that we were just planning to use for ourselves? What have you got? And they take count, we have 7. Okay, now again, don't be thinking loaves of bread that might slice up into 15 or 20 slices. Be thinking instead of the Mediterranean pita bread. Just a flat loaf, fairly small. They've got 7 of those. That wasn't going to go very far for feeding 12 or 13 men. See, already they can look at themselves and say, it's not even enough for us. And look at this crowd. We have seven, they have to admit. We might as well have nothing. Seven, what can that do? In fact, they might have been giving that number as if to say, see, now do you understand the challenge that we are facing? And this is a real dilemma, humanly speaking. There really was nothing they could do. That's pretty meager. And that's an accurate word to use to describe all of our resources. No matter what the nature of the need we are facing, our resources are always meager. There's never enough. Which means we ought to get over the fact that we always come up short. That should stop surprising us. Of course we come up short. We're just people. And the needs of others are far beyond our ability to help. But there's something else in the seven loaves. Yeah, you don't have much. It's next to nothing. But you know what? It's not nothing. Seven loaves is something. You have something. To stop focusing on how little it is and to recognize and to admit to the Lord, I have something. I don't see how this matters. I don't see how this can help. But I do have something. Now, it's at this point we wonder, 12 men, wouldn't you think that one of them might have thought, you know, it wasn't that long ago that you did something with even less than this. We only had 5 loaves on that occasion. So, Lord, how about you doing something with our 7 again? Now, I don't think they forgot about the feeding of the 5,000. It was probably only weeks earlier. We haven't forgotten about the 5,000. So what's going on here? Could it be that the disciples fall into the same trap that we do? Yeah, I know what he's done in the past. See, we don't even have to go all the way back to Bible times and the things he has done then. We all have individual miracles that God has performed, where he has changed circumstances in a way that only he could do. Okay, we have a circumstance like that that we've all shared together. It was just 5 years ago that we were wondering, maybe I'm thinking more like 6 years ago, that we were wondering, how are we ever going to be able to build a new auditorium? We were packed out in our little, what's now our fellowship hall, and had the overflow into our even smaller then fellowship hall. And the prospects for being able to build a new building on this property got all the way to the point of, it can't happen. The architect told us, we can't add that building onto this. The old building's on the flat part, and then what do we do with this slope? And we got word one time, you can't do it. We don't see a way past the obstacles. Now, none of us on that occasion forgot how God gave us the old building a number of years before that. That was a miracle. Yeah, but That was then. Okay, we can't expect God to do something like that again. Can we? See, that's where the disciples got stuck. 5,000, 5 loaves. Yeah, but that was then. Now what are we going to do? What's the problem there? Isn't that lack of faith in our God? We remember the facts of what God has done in the past real well. What we forget is the lesson of trust that he was teaching on that occasion. The disciples have forgotten that lesson. And so Christ, the ever-patient teacher, is going to teach us all again. How is he going to do that? He's going to show his power for service. 7 loaves? You've got 7 loaves? Essentially, what these next verses say from Christ is, that'll be enough. That'll work. And so he takes control of the situation and tells everybody to sit down. In verse 6, he directed the crowd to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, which of course the disciples had to be willing to give to him. Here, he took it. And having given thanks, which he always did before people ate a meal, what's he doing by giving thanks? It's not just giving a pattern here, make sure you always say grace before the meal. No, why are you saying grace? Why are you offering a prayer of gratitude? It's a public acknowledgement. What we are about to eat comes from God. There's the resource. See, it's not just pray before you eat and acknowledge that God has provided again. What we really need to do is to learn to pray before we try to serve. Here's another instance where I don't have the resources, but God, I acknowledge you can provide. And now Christ provides his grace. Having given thanks, he broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. That's a crucial part of this. Christ could have done this buffet style. He could have broken all the pieces and then had all these people just line up and come through and help themselves. Okay, it is not his ordinary plan that people in need help themselves. His plan is that he provides, the ones in need receive, and in between, his people get to be the distributors of his blessings. His blessings, not ours. His resources, not ours. So he gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. Okay, that's always the pattern for service. You get from God, you give to others. And you see how it will not do to protest, but God's not giving me anything. You already have something. And if you will devote that something to serving him, he can multiply it. Verse 7, on this occasion, Christ adds something more. They had a few small fish. This almost sounds like an afterthought. The bread is out and it's on the way. People are eating it. And I have to wonder if somebody didn't say, oh, wait a minute, there's a few fish here. We didn't even think that counted. See what he did with the bread? here's some fish. Okay. He breaks that. He passes that. All the disciples had anticipated back in verse 4 was, if we could just find some bread, that would be good enough. Christ gives a complete meal. A complete, nutritious meal. Not the minimum. Christ goes beyond what we might expect, even what we might imagine. All that's left then is for Mark to summarize the impact this had. And the lesson continues then in verses 8 and 9. And they ate and were satisfied. We don't see it in our translation because in English, it comes out with two different words. But Mark is using the same word that the disciples used back in verse 4. When they asked, how can one feed these people? That word feed is the word satisfy. It just can't be done. Implied in their question is, who could do that? And at that moment, they thought, nobody can do that. And now in verse 8, Mark uses the same word to tell us, Jesus can do that. Jesus can satisfy the need. Because the Lord's grace in service is always sufficient. Well, what's the evidence that they were really satisfied? Well, they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Like, wow, this one didn't work out quite as well as the first one. They had 12 baskets there. Well, actually, the baskets back in the feeding of the 5,000 were, that was a different word, and that was describing a hand basket, something one individual would carry for their day's provision. This one corresponds more to our word hamper. This is a large basket. This is probably all together. 7 baskets like this was probably more quantity than left over from the feeding of the 5,000. This is the same basket size that Paul was put into to be led over a wall in Damascus. There's a lot left over here. Why is that important? Because when God's people trust their Savior to use them to meet the needs of others, it's not going to be just barely enough. Sufficiency, when it comes to God's grace, is enough and to spare. To spare, reminding us that as we are meeting the needs of others, we don't have to wonder, what about me? I'll spend everything and I'll get nothing and I'll be exhausted and have no resources left. That's not the way he works. 7 full baskets. It was going to be challenging for the disciples to carry it all. And finally, verse 9. The Lord's grace is not just sufficient. It is amazing. To this point, Mark hasn't told us how big is this crowd. We might have been thinking hundreds of people, and that would be amazing. It's thousands. Thousands of people. 4,000 people ate that day. And now the need is met. The crisis is over. The people are satisfied. And Christ sends them on the way. Sometimes we hesitate to meet a need thinking, well, this is never going to end. No, times of need do end by God's grace. Now those people, and here's the goal of meeting needs. Now this crowd of people can take care of themselves. There's our goal. The application of this lesson could have 100 different specifics in it. Individual instances where you sense a need and trust the Lord to let you meet the need, sometimes all by yourself. Other times it takes a group. Sometimes it takes a whole church family. Okay, we are facing that last kind of need right now. And I need to share a little bit about this because we need widespread participation. We've already prayed about this on Wednesday together. But the family has a need. It's a special need. It's an urgent need. And it could well seem insurmountable. Part of the challenge here is that it has seemed insurmountable to them. What's the point of even trying when the need is so great? That's part of what God is striving to teach this family. But he wants to teach us the same thing, that there is no insurmountable need in God's plan and by God's grace. We thought early this week we were facing an insurmountable need. They had to be out of their home yesterday. Where could their things go? We had no idea. But we had some individuals that were willing to serve. We had some that said, well, I've got a few loaves. How can that help? Well, we had some people bring their loaves yesterday in the form of being willing to use their time and their energy to load a truck. And in the meantime, God had provided his grace. Something that on Monday we had no idea. Where are we going to store their things? And then God made it clear, I've got a place. A safe place. A free place. We stored their things in our barn. Who'd have thought? He gave us a barn 5 years ago. Here it is getting used again. All right, so we've already had some that have participated. That seemed like a huge job. It was a huge job. They couldn't drive the truck to the barn. They had to park in the parking lot and carry it down the hill to the barn. Some people worked real hard. God blessed their loaves. And now there are some ongoing needs. There are some urgent needs. They've all got a place to stay right now. But right now, Jesse is with a few children, and a few of the others are in a home, and we're not sure. We'd love to have all the children together with her. We're not sure how that can be. God hasn't told us that answer yet. So we share that, somebody might know an answer. Somebody might have some loaves that God can use to help. In the meantime, and we need some help with that, a few meals throughout the week, and this may well be ongoing. Could use some help with some groceries. All of this while Paul is focusing on rebuilding his own responsibility to care for his family. He needs some time to focus on that. And we'll be on his own during that period. Not apart from our care, but apart from his family. Thank the Lord they're here together at church. But there's a need. Okay, this is just the need that we're facing now. And it's bigger than we normally have had to face together. Well, let's trust God. And as God makes it clear, you know what, I entrusted you with some loaves. And that might be just in the form of an idea. Could this work out? Could this be a place that they could stay temporarily? Okay. We need to pool our resources in a variety of ways. If you have an idea, you can talk to me. Lee Popwell, you can contact him. Call him on his phone. He says he's not so sharp on email all the time, but he's really good on the phone or texting. You'd like to help with this? You have an idea? You want to help with where the meal is online? Other aspects of this? Let's see how God's going to meet this need. Get this family back on their feet again. It'll be exciting to see. Let's approach the need with confidence in our God. Let's learn this lesson, shall we? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we acknowledge our desperate need for your compassion for people. Father, help us to care and to care deeply. Father, we also are in great need of faith. Trust our Savior that he can use our meager efforts, our meager resources. Father, we do believe you can. You have done it in the past. We need your help again. Father, help us today to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.